The scripture that we're going to focus on tonight is Romans 1, verse 16. And if you have a Bible, you may want to look at it, but a lot of you have actually memorized that verse even as children. And so just let me recite it to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Okay, so it's a wonderful passage, and many of us will hear it many times throughout our whole lives. But when it comes to a time like this, when we're focusing on the mission of the church, it's really important for all of us, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, and the whole spectrum of where you might be interested or even opposed to the things of Christ, to understand what Christians mean when they talk about their mission and why that mission is so very important to us. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about something. I feel like the sermon's already been preached to the children, so if you're listening during the children's sermon, you're going to get it again. The Apostle Paul is focusing on something that all of us at one time or another have experienced, and that is just a little bit of shame, a little bit of embarrassment about the good news of Jesus. But Jesus has put us on a mission, and you can summarize that mission in many ways, but let's just do it in a very simple way tonight. Let's just say it this way. Jesus has called us, his followers, to do everything we can to make sure that everyone in the world hears the good news about him. That's the mission. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. You know, in recent years, life's been pretty hard, even here in the United States of America, where life is usually fairly easy. And what's caused that to be true? Why has it been so hard on us? Well, can we name the things? How about a pandemic? Was that easy for you? Well, let's add to that what we're facing now that the pandemic is more or less over. Let's face the reality that many of us don't like the way things are going in our culture when it comes to morality and ethics and things like that. And we've actually been shocked as we came out of the COVID pandemic to realize how much our own country had changed, and not for the better. A lot of us have also facing the reality today that the economy of the United States is in ruins, and that the prospect of what's going to happen to people like you and me in the next few years is not a happy story. You got it? That's a lot of change from the way things used to be, say 5, 6, 7 years ago, when everything's coming up roses. Okay, so what's happened to us while we face this pandemic, while we face the changes that are happening in our culture, and even while we face the threats of war and the economic threats that are surrounding us at every turn? What's happened to us? Well, if there were one word that I think has characterized myself, as well as my friends, my Christian friends, my church, our denomination, it would be this: we have withdrawn. We've pulled back. Of course you do. You feel threatened by all these things. And when you feel threatened, what do? You pull back. You withdraw from the people around you, from the opportunities that are out there, and you want to play it safe. And the one thing we know about playing it safe these days is you really don't want to engage the world that's around you. So we learned you'll get a disease if you do. We've learned that if you care about the world, you're going to be sorely disappointed because of the wars, because of the economics. And you also know that something's happened, a radical change, even here in South Carolina. You don't have to go to New York City to see the changes that would make you want to withdraw. All you've got to do is go to the store and look at the people you're in the store with and notice that they're different from you. Some of you are old enough to remember when you would be in a grocery store and everyone you crossed paths with in that grocery store, you'd nod to them and say, "Good morning." You remember those days? Somebody raise your hand if you remember those days. You don't have to be 100 years old to remember that. You can remember those days. You would just nod and smile. I mean, after all, that's what we do in South Carolina, isn't it? Not anymore. What you do when you're walking down the aisles now is you look to see whether you know that person and you might nod and smile, or whether the person looks safe to you or not and you might nod and smile. But the world has taught us that the only way you can really manage things well these days is to just sort of live your private life. And maybe if you're super, super spiritual, you might actually pay attention to your family too. Have you felt that to be true about yourself? I mean, we no longer know what to even call people, what name to use for them, whether to say Mr. or Ms. or Mrs., we don't know. And it's always an embarrassing thing once you get used to the fact that people have changed those things on you and you didn't even notice it. You didn't even know that was real. When they talk back to you and say, "Don't you call me that." And it's really struggle when the people that say that to you are your own family members, your children, your grandchildren, your nephews, and your nieces. And you pray, "Lord, please, Thanksgiving's coming up. Please let us just be able to stay at the table together without a big fight." And so, what do? Withdraw. The Apostle Paul is talking about the natural tendency that all of us have when there's opposition to pull back, and to not let the light of Jesus shine through us and not let the gospel message about Jesus shine through us and go from us to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family members, and just to play it safe and be quiet about it all. And the way he describes it here is he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, that verse 16, starts off with an important word. It says, "For I am not ashamed." Well, why is he bringing up shame anyway? It's because in the previous verse that we didn't read yet, this is what the Apostle Paul says: "I am eager to come to Rome to share the gospel with you in Rome." I'm eager. Now, in Paul's day, he lived in a time when Rome was not a place that Christians could go to and simply be open about their faith and not have any problem from anybody. Rather, there was a huge temptation in the city of Rome, with all of its people, with all of its various religions, to be quiet about what you believed in and to lessen the intensity of your desire to let other people know about the Lord Jesus. He knew that, but he was not willing to go. He was not just going to go. He was not just ready to go to that city. He was eager to go to that city. So here we are in a world that we did not even realize was growing around us, where everyone sort of expects us to keep our religion down, keep it moderate. Don't bother us with the things that you believe. Don't bring those kinds of things up. Here we are in that kind of world that was a lot like the Apostle Paul's world of Rome, and we're withdrawing, but we hear the apostle say, "I'm eager to be here in Rome. I'm eager to get there so I can let people know about this good news." And that is what I'm calling all of us tonight to yearn to have. Not just that we know it's important to be on mission for Jesus, not just that we're ready to do it if we have to, but rather to be eager to be in our Rome, eager to let people know the good news of Jesus. Now, here's what the apostle says. He says, "I am not ashamed. That's why I'm eager to go to Rome." And all of us would understand that it's sort of impossible to imagine that the Apostle Paul would ever have even thought about being ashamed of Jesus. I mean, this is the number one missionary of the New Testament, isn't it? This is the man who hopped on ships and went everywhere, who faced all kinds of dangers, and in fact was going to the place where Well, he's going to the place where Caesar reigned. And yet, he admits that it would be a reasonable thing for a person to be ashamed of the good news of Jesus in that place called Rome. And you could make a case in your own heart. You could even explain it to yourself. You could even excuse it for yourself why you pass up opportunities to let people know about Jesus. More than that, you can even pass up opportunities and explain it to yourself and feel fully justified in doing so when it comes to things like when this church calls for you to start praying earnestly for the missionaries. You go, why would I want to do that? I mean, how effective could that possibly be in a world that opposes Christianity? And even more than that, your elders and your pastors are actually calling on you in a time of economic challenge to be even more generous than you have ever been financially to the mission of the church. Can you imagine that they're doing that to you at this time of the year? When you're watching the news to find out what the stock market's going to do every single day, when you're afraid you're going to lose all the money you've ever saved, and they're actually calling on this church to be even more generous than it's ever been for the mission of the church. How in the world could they possibly do such a thing? It's because your leaders are not ashamed of the gospel. And they're calling on you not to be ashamed. We live in a day when things have changed. It used to be that if you were a Bible-believing Christian, someone who actually thought that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that the Bible teaches certain things and everyone should believe and those sorts of things, it used to be that people would just sort of look at you and go, well, you're just old-fashioned. That's not the way it is anymore. Occasionally you may hear that, but more and more in these United States of America, if you let people know that you actually believe in the scriptures and you actually believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, they will not think of you as old-fashioned. They will think of you as evil. Are you ready for that kind of world? Because that's the way it was in Rome. They had their gods. They had their saviors. And every time things went bad, they knew exactly why things were going bad. It was because somebody wasn't making enough sacrifices to their pagan gods. And they knew who that was. It was the Christians who believed that there was just one sacrifice that could bring eternal life to people, the sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross. And so they knew who to blame. When their children became sick, they knew who to blame when their businesses failed. They knew who to blame when they were unhappy. And the Christians were the ones to blame. And for that reason, they were evil. But Paul is also going to the capital city of the Roman Empire, where the Caesar was the king, and not just of Rome, but of the whole world, where Caesar was actually called the savior of the world. And so when Christians came and said, no, that's not true. There is just one Savior, one King, and his name is Jesus, a Jew from Palestine. He's the King. This was an affront to everything they hoped for, everything they dreamed to have. All their energies, all their lives were devoted to the Caesar, and the Christians were saying, no, that's not the way of the future. And for this reason, they were not considered irrelevant. They were considered evil. And unless a miracle happens in these United States of America, you are no longer going to be simply considered irrelevant and old-fashioned because of the things you believe. They are already calling you evil. Now, when that happens, how easy it is to be ashamed of what we believe. We have to pause for just a minute and notice that the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed in that kind of environment, in that kind of situation, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, this is how it goes for us. What we tend to do, even in our best days, even when we're thinking with all strength and all confidence we're going to be bold about our Christian faith, what we do is we present this thing called the gospel or the good news. We present it in a very miniature style. We boil it down to something very small and something that's relatively easy to believe in. And it goes something like this. If someone were to ask you, what is the good news about Jesus? Most of us would be inclined to say something like this. The good news of Jesus is this. If you come to Jesus in faith, you will be forgiven of your sins. That load will be lifted off your shoulders. And if you follow after him all your life, then when you die, you will go to heaven. Won't that be great? Well, that is some good news. And it's true, by the way, that if you come to Jesus and put your faith in him, the load of sin and guilt is lifted off your shoulders. You live for Christ, and when you die, you will go to be with Jesus in heaven. But that's the small size gospel message that we tend to give people, and it's not at all what the Apostle Paul was telling people. It's amazing what he told. You see, that word good news, that word gospel, is actually a Bible word that comes from the Old Testament. So let me just tell you what the Jews in the Old Testament meant when they said good news, and what the apostles in the New Testament meant when they said good news. And in fact, what Jesus himself meant when he said, I'm bringing you the good news. Because many of you will know that the main way Jesus said this was this. He said, I'm declaring to you the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now we're talking about good news that's not just small, but something that's big. You see, this good news of having guilt lifted off your shoulders, living a better life, and going to heaven when you die, if you go to a good therapist, they can tell you that message. But when Jesus declared the good news, when the Apostle Paul declared the good news, it was something much bigger and much more significant than that. It was the good news about the kingdom of God. So here's how it goes. Good news in the Bible is an announcement. It's telling people something. And this is what they told people. God in Christ has won the victory over sin and death. And he will give the plunder of that victory to all who follow him in the new world that he will make. Now that's a bold gospel. In fact, just think about it this way. When was the last time you were in the barbershop or you're somewhere getting your hair done? And you know what people are talking about, if they're talking about anything. They're talking about how bad things are, complaining about the politicians, complaining about the economy, complaining about all the things that are going wrong. Well, suppose you're sitting in the chair and there's a lull in the conversation of all these complaints about how terrible the world is. And you just pipe up and you say with great boldness, I know the name of the man who's going to change the whole world and fix everything. What do you think the reaction would be? Are you crazy? I know the name of the man who's going to change everything and fix everything. They might even ask you, well, what's his name? Which politician are you going to vote for? And if you give the right answer, they'll be astonished, because here's the right answer. I know the name of the man who's going to fix everything and make everything new, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Because that's how much we hope in Jesus. That is our great dream about our King Jesus. You see, Caesar is not the king, Jesus is. Caesar is not the savior of the world, Jesus is. The false gods are false, and they deceive, and they mislead, and they bring death to all. But there is one man who will not simply save your soul so you can go to heaven forever, but one man who is going to change the whole world and make all things new, and that is our message of good news. I remember the first time I ever approached sharing the good news of Jesus that way with an individual. It was an amazing day in my life. I had gotten tired of trying to make the Christian gospel believable. I decided I'm going to make it hard to believe. I met a man in Bali, Indonesia. I had become very sick in his home, and he came in, and I was near death, apparently, and he was an American Jew who had converted to Buddhism, and he was living in the one Buddhist island in Indonesia. I was there in his home. He saw me on the floor. I was going fast, and he grabbed me by the shoulder and shook me like this, and he said, "Brother, you're not going to make it. I've seen this before." And I came to consciousness at that moment after hearing those words, and I looked him in the eye and I said, "That's okay, I'm ready for this." And that passed out again. A few days later, I was in the hospital. I'm okay. Okay, I'm alive, if you can't tell. Okay, then several weeks later, this fellow, this Buddhist from America, living in Bali, who had that one conversation with me, that's all we ever said to each other, he calls me on the phone. And it was in the middle of the night in Montgomery, Alabama. It was a cold winter night up here. And he said, "I can't get it out of my head, Richard." I said, "What?" He said, "What you said to me." I said, "What are you talking about? You said you're ready to die. You're ready to die." And I said, "Well, aren't you?" He said, "No, I'm not ready to die." He's about my age. "I'm not ready." He said, "How is it that you can be ready to die?" And I said, remember that this fellow was raised in a Jewish home, those sorts of things. I said, "Well, Charlie, it's all about Jesus." He said, "What about Jesus?" "Jesus was just a vulgar word in my family. I don't know anything about him." So I started this way. I said, "He's your king, Charlie, because he's the king of the Jews. And he's such a righteous king that he's now the king of the whole world. And let me tell you what this king of the Jews is going to do. He's going to make the whole world new. He's going to turn the whole earth into the kingdom of God, Charlie. Do you want a piece of that?" Silence on the phone. I said, "Charlie, do you want to be a part of that new world?" Silence. But he finally said, "Yes, I want to be a part of that." And that man came to Christ that night. He repented. He placed his faith in Jesus. And later that week, he was baptized in the name of Jesus in a church there in Bali. And that man, 8 years later, is the most radically transformed person I have ever met in my entire life. And I've seen a lot of them. You see, what we believe about Jesus is nonsense to the world. They hate us for it because we're telling them the happiness that they pursue, the joys that they want, the meaning in life that they want, hope for the future. It can go beyond the walking dead. It can go toward a new world. And we know the name of the man who's going to do it all. Well, it still sounds silly. It still sounds even something to be hated by the world around us today. So how could Paul possibly have no shame in it? Well, he tells us how in this verse. He goes on to say this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of this big good news message of a new world that Jesus is going to bring. I'm not ashamed of it at all." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." And basically, this is what he's saying. I know something about that claim that Jesus will make the world new, the great good news, and he'll share all the plunder of his victory with those who follow him. I know something about that that the world doesn't know. It's a secret. And here's the secret. Those words have power in them. Now, every one of us knows that ordinary human words have power over us. I mean, when someone insults you, doesn't that make you feel bad or angry? That's power. When someone compliments you, doesn't that make you feel better about yourself and make you feel a little bit better, at least for a few minutes? Yeah, it's great. That's power. The power of words, we experience it all the time. But the apostle's not talking about the mere power of human words. No, he says, this is not just human power in words. It's the power of God himself, the one who made everything, the one who sustains everything, the one who controls all things. Those words about Jesus, the good news words, have the power of God in them. And that's why That's why he could not be ashamed. He was ready, he was eager to let the people of Rome know about the good news. I grew up in Roanoke, Virginia, which is just up the road, Southwest Virginia. I'm a hillbilly from Southwest Virginia, proud of it, okay? There you go. Before I became a Christian at 17, I was a fairly ordinary teenager in my high school. And this is something we would do every day. We would stand at the parking lot, at the entrance to our parking lot, and we would watch to see what kind of cars people drove into our parking lot. If it was an old car, they were a worthless human being. If it was a new car, they were the kinds of people you wanted to date. You got it? So I remember one day, we saw an old car. It must have been 20 years old. We call it the hick wreck. That's what we called it. And it was coming toward our high school. But at first, no one could even imagine that somebody would drive a car like that into our parking lot, because the headlight was cockeyed. The car shook like this as it went down the road. There was not a fender that wasn't rusting out. The bumper in the front was tilted like that, where the headlight had been crushed as well. So you get the picture. In fact, in those days, this is so long ago, so I need the senior citizens to testify this happens. In those days, an old car, the windshield would start clouding up. Say yes, somebody. Say amen, I've seen it. Thank you very much. It'd be like gray. Okay, that's what that car looked like. Now, this young man was from West Virginia. We were from Southwest Virginia. Okay, so that meant we were above him. Okay. It's kind of like South Carolinians think about North Carolinians. You got to think you're better than somebody, right? North Carolina, take your pick. You know you're better down here, yes? Right. Can I get an amen out of a Presbyterian on that one? Yeah, amen to that. Okay, so, but when Charlie, that was his name too, Charlie and his hick wreck, when he turned into our parking lot, we were standing there, and rather than hiding down like this behind the steering wheel, which he should have done, he should have been ashamed to be in such a car like that. He was obviously a worthless human being. Instead, he had his arm up in the window. He looked over at us. He waved at us. He said, "Hey, y'all, how you doing?" And he drove on in and got out and went to class. He was new in our school. He didn't understand what a worthless human being he was. It was really that simple. Poor Charlie. Well, we were going to let Charlie know. We were going to tell him the truth on Friday night, because we had another ritual that we went through on Friday nights, and a lot of you are old enough to have done this. There was a six-lane road, just one of them in our whole town, and we would go cruising up and down that six-lane road, up and down, up and down, up and down. A traffic light turns red. You sit there and you wait, and you gun the engine. And you wait and you listen to what the car next to you does. You don't look. It might be your mother. Okay? But you do wait. And if that car next to you goes, then you know you have a race to the next light. Okay? Well, all of us went out trying to find that hick wreck. And we found him. And a number of us raced him. And he beat every single one of us hands down. Hands down. And so later at the hamburger place, you got the picture here? This is right out of the movie American Graffiti. At the hamburger place, we're all standing around flirting with the girls, and here comes the hick wreck. It parks right there. He doesn't say a word. He just gets out of his car, walks around to the front of it, and he opens the hood. He didn't care what his car looked like on the outside. It was old. It was beat up. It was not new and fancy. But we walked over and looked at his engine. He had rebuilt that thing from the ground up with all the four-barrel Magnum, this and the other, that you put on cars that had carburetors in those days. He had done it. He had turned that car into a racing machine. And now we all understood why he was not ashamed of his car. It was because he knew something we didn't know. It had power under the hood. When you tell people that Jesus is the one who's going to change the whole world into the kingdom of God, and that if you come to him, you can be a part of that new world, those words have the power under the hood to do magnificent things in the lives of people. And that's why the Apostle Paul was not ashamed, even when they hated him for it, even when they called him evil for believing such a thing as that. Maybe it's been a while since you've seen the power of God in the good news of Jesus. Maybe you can remember in your own life that for years you went and you had heard about Jesus, but God never broke through. But one day the Spirit of God broke through, the power of God broke through, and it radically changed your life. Maybe that's your experience. I hope it is. I hope you know that because you have a memory that you need to remember today. Maybe you've seen it when you hear that someone has heard the good news of Jesus and a person's been turned around, flipped upside down, simply by the message. You want a piece of that? You want a part of that kingdom? Come to Jesus and it can be yours. And you see the radical transformation in a person's life, a transformation unto eternal salvation, not for a way for good people to become better or nice people to become nicer, but for people who are doomed to the judgment of God to be set free in the eternal life of Christ and his kingdom forever. Maybe you've seen that before, but if you haven't seen it for a long time, it's easy to forget. So it's time to start letting people know what you believe so you can see it again. Because the more you tell people about Jesus and the kingdom he is bringing, the good news of his kingdom, the more often you will see people's lives radically changed by that simple message. And that will build your confidence to the point that you will no longer be ashamed of the gospel. And when that time in that barbershop comes up, when that time in that beauty salon comes up and you have a chance to say something to somebody about the Lord Jesus, you will not be ashamed of the good news anymore. You really can't support the foreign missions of this church with great enthusiasm unless you know the power of the good news. You have people that this church supports as going to countries that are a lot worse off spiritually than even yours and mine, who have never even heard about Jesus, many of them. If they do, they don't have a clue what it's all about. So why would you ever support an effort like that? It's because they bear the words that have power under the hood. That's why. So it's time to believe once again in the power of the gospel so you can be involved in the mission of the church. Without it, you will simply withdraw. I love this passage because that power under the hood is so good. Don't you need a little power in your life? Don't you need to have some kind of impact on the world around you? Now you know how to have it. But now I want you to look again at what he says in verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. All you've got to do is believe in Jesus. Put your life in his hands. Entrust yourself to him. Trust him. And you will receive that gift of eternal life. It's that powerful. That's all it takes. But then he goes on and he says this, to the Jew first, and then to the barbarian, or the Greek. Now that's a little bit of a history lesson there, because the good news of the kingdom of God came first to the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. His first followers were primarily Jewish people. His apostles were Jewish, okay? So it came to them first. Then it went to Gentiles, and most of us in this room are probably Gentile dogs. That's what they called us in those days, Gentile dogs. Goyim, wasn't a pleasant word. But there's something more going on here than you might expect. You see, in Paul's day, the Jews were people who were well prepared to receive the good news of Jesus. And let me tell you why. Because they went to church. They called it synagogue. So they knew when to stand up and when to sit down in church. It wasn't awkward for them. They knew what a hymnal was. Most people in America today don't even know what a hymnal is. They knew the difference between a vulgar word and a polite word. Their children were, for the most part, well-behaved. They wouldn't come in and corrupt your youth group. They'd be the kinds of people you'd want to live next door to you. Because on Saturday night, they wouldn't be so drunk that they would park their pickup truck in your front yard rather than theirs. You got the picture here? Nice people. And the gospel is for people like that. And some of you were like that because you were raised in the Christian church. And as you grew up, you began to understand more. and you knew the story of the Bible, you knew that there was a Messiah to come, and you knew that Jesus was born as Messiah, and you put your faith in him, and you received eternal salvation in the kingdom to come. It was great. It's great. The good news is for people like that. But now listen to what he said, because this is more and more the kind of people you're going to meet, to the Jew first, and also to the barbarian. Increasingly, even right here in the United States, we are living in a day that is after, post-Christianity. We are returning to pre-Christian paganism in this country. You wonder what the heart is of all the wild and crazy things that people are saying today, that they're saying are good, when they celebrate abortion, when they mutilate their children, when they tell you that you're evil for stopping them from killing infants and mutilating their own children. Do you wonder where that all comes from? It's from pre-Christian European paganism that has now become the number one religion of the United States of America. So increasingly, what we're going to be dealing with in our neighborhoods, in the store, at work, is people who don't know the Bible. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know what the Lord's Prayer is. They don't know that God promised a Messiah. They don't know why Jesus died on a cross. They have no idea. They don't even know that you believe he was resurrected from the dead. They don't even know the most basic things. They're not well prepared to go to church. They don't know when to stand up and when to sit down. They're wondering, why can't you just all sit down the whole time? They don't know the difference between a polite word and a vulgar word. Their children are crazy. They're not the kind of kids you want in your youth group. You with me on this? And on Saturday night, they become so intoxicated that they drive their pickup trucks into your front yard. That's the world you and I are entering in this country, the United States of America. But listen to what the apostle says. This good news and the power of the good news is able to reach not just nice people who are well prepared for the gospel, is able to reach the barbarian who knows nothing about this, as were most of our ancestors in the days of Paul. Do you remember the fighter Mike Tyson, the boxer? He was a magnificent champion boxer. He had really one great advantage as a boxer, and that was his arms were enormously powerful. If you've ever heard about him much, you know his arms were just huge. And I saw him one time hit a man like this and lift him up off the canvas. Just hit him and up he went into the air, maybe 6 inches to a foot up in the air. It was amazing how powerful his arms were. But Mike Tyson, as a boxer, had a great disadvantage. Does anybody know what the disadvantage was? Temper's one, that's for sure, after he beat up that guy in the airplane recently. Can you tell me something else, though? Physically, his arms were short. And that meant, in order to hit his opponent, he had to get in really close, so close that I'm sure he was tempted at some times to bite the ear of his opponent. Okay? I'm sure that was a temptation anyway. For those of you that don't know, he did that once. It's a very famous event, okay? But he had to get in very close because his arms were short. Well, the good news of Jesus is it's powerful. It's got a strong arm. It can change people's lives. It will change the whole creation one day. That's how powerful that arm is. But the arm of Jesus is not short. And for some of us here tonight, that means that the people that you love and care about in your family, those nephews and nieces, maybe your mother and father, maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, who seem so far off that Jesus will never be able to reach them, his arm is not too short for them. And increasingly, as our country becomes further and further embroiled in the paganism that it's accepted now. We will continue to feel there's no way Christianity can change this world. But Jesus' arm is not too short to reach the worst of the pagans of the entire world. And I can testify this personally, that if Jesus was able to reach someone like me, and through all these decades, he was able to hold on to me, there is no one he cannot reach. There is no one he cannot hold on to and keep safe for the kingdom to come. So there may even be someone here tonight who's saying, Richard, you wouldn't say that if you knew, if you really knew me, if you knew what I've done in secret, you know, things that my spouse doesn't even know. If you knew those things, Richard, you wouldn't say that Jesus is for me too. I'm here to tell you he is. And when you look at your children, your grandchildren, your next door neighbor, the people you love and care about, and you just see them going deeper and deeper into that dark hole of false religion and of lies, don't believe the greater lie that Jesus can't reach them. If you believe that, you'll just be quiet. You won't say anything. You don't want to shake it up. It's time to shake it up. And to tell them not some small miniature gospel, but to tell them the big gospel. That the future of the world is not bleak. The future of the world is the new creation. Do you want to be a part of that? And the power of those words and the length of that arm can rescue the sinner. Believe that, and you will not be ashamed of the gospel anymore, and you will be more than delighted to be a part of the mission of the church. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we come to you with great joy, knowing that these words are true. Our hearts may be cold. We've spent so much time. We're so threatened by the changes of our world right here that we are seduced by these threats of these changes, and we take our eyes off of you and the good news of your kingdom to come. Would you please bless? Holy Spirit, come to us. Write these words in our hearts that we may never be ashamed of the gospel. Amen.